Well, we're at the fifth chapter of Acts this morning. We're going to talk about that famous story, true story, about Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm going to finish with not near as many questions as I've had in the past when we studied it. But let's pray first. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for your stories, Lord, that lead us to know just how you think about things so that we might be able to think the same way. Bless us, Lord, and give us your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, there's really something that needs to be dealt with before we get to Ananias and Sapphira. Something that's I've been taught in a very confusing way all my church life. And I hope this morning to get it down to its simple things and explain exactly what the Word's teaching. It's about our possessions and God. That's always a question for all of us. Let's start in chapter 4 and verse 32. Now we're talking about the new Christians in Jerusalem that's just had the church introduced to them. It's a whole new idea. They've been there. They've seen the Jews, they know about the temple, because it's the biggest building in town. But all of a sudden they're hearing about this thing called a church, and it's different. And from what it looks like, maybe they're going to have a part in it. That's different also, because they weren't allowed in a Jewish temple. It says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. They all thought alike. They all agreed. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They didn't claim any selfish thing about what they had. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They're telling these people that have known all their lives that Satan is in control of the world, and when it gets done, you will die. And all of a sudden, here comes this man along. The church has been telling them the Messiah was coming for years. But everything's kind of scrambled and weird. Because you see, the church has been telling them the Messiah's coming, and here comes Jesus. It seems obvious to all of them that he is the Messiah. He's doing things that nobody has ever done, and it's all good for them. But the church hates him. They can't figure it out. The religious people in town don't like him. Not only that, they secretly investigated him. They secretly had a trial. They killed him. And didn't let the whole town even know about it. Nothing but a bunch of temple employees knew about the thing. Less than 300 or 400 of them. And now all the people in town are beginning to hear about all this. And they found out that he resurrected. They said he was resurrected. The soldiers said he wasn't, but everybody else said he was. And for 40 days they watched him walk up and down the streets. Here comes a man who, the first man that has ever been on earth that overcomes Satan in death. And you know the thing that I thought about him, and we're talking about how these people felt back then and what they thought and some of the thoughts that might be running through their mind. All these people were taught about God leading them as Israelites in the wilderness. And the clouds guiding them by the day and guiding them by the night. And God living in the tabernacle that went along with the Israelites. And for the first time in all this time, God is back walking the streets again with them. And not only that, he's not only just with the Jews, he's with the Gentiles also. Now you can see how their mind must be. I mean, it's confusion to a lot of them. And then they start selling their possessions and taking the money to the apostles to share with the people who are under persecution, because something that I just learned this week, the historians say that the Christians were cleaned out of Jerusalem by 38 A.D. That's only about 5 years after Jesus died. Now here they are now in the same year that he died, and the church is growing faster. They said that there are 3,000 born again souls, men and women, at Pentecost. And then they said later there were 5,000 men who were saved. And you know what gets me? The discussion among scholars is, well, Luke was probably just cheating the figures, trying to make everybody believe that it was a big movement. Now let me tell you something, folks. God don't make mistakes. He doesn't. There are no mistakes in Scripture, as far as I know. Now there are some people who try to make it out to be mistakes. But when I run into something like that, I just figured I don't know any better, and one day it'll be shown to me, and it always has. But that's the situation we've got now. Now, Jesus has already gone back. And they're left here with the apostles, and the apostles are preaching and moving around and trying to get things done and build a church. Not a church building, but a church of people. Verse 33. Oh, with great power, I've already gone there, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses, sold them, and bought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, why would these people do that? That's been a question. I mean, you know, you get a story like this, and it's just kind of pulled out of nowhere. You're told some things about it, and then because nothing's filled in, you don't understand exactly what's going on. And in order to understand, we've got to understand about something else. There were three things that was very common and taught and defended and backed up every day in the Jewish church. It had to do with the temple and the tithe. Can you imagine? My mind just went blank. I'm all fired up. I'm ready to preach. Well, we'll go on. But there were three things that were changed. In the Jewish faith, they had the tabernacle first, which was temporary. They carried it like a tent. They came to Jerusalem and built a temple. And it was the most prominent building in town. And in the back end of the building was what was called the Holy of Holies. It was an area behind a veil. It went from floor to ceiling. The Ark of the Covenant was in there. And God lived in that temple, just like he lived in the tabernacle. The only person that was allowed to be back in the Holy of Holies was the chief priest. He went one day a year. You may remember, one day a year, they selected two goats and they drew lots, cast lots, to find out which one God wanted killed and which one God wanted left alive. And when they cast lots and God decided which one, they turned one loose in the wilderness and they carried the other one in the Holy of Holies, and he was a sacrifice, and the sacrifice, blood sacrifice, was carried in there to be offered on the idol to God. On the altar to God, excuse me. I get excited. The interesting thing was, if God did not accept that sacrifice for Israel's sins, the chief priest died. So they always sent him in there with a rope tied around his ankle. So if he went in there and God didn't accept the sacrifice and he died, they could drag him back out. Can you imagine that situation? Of course, the people around who weren't Jews, they knew about it. The Jews all knew about it. And the rest of them knew about it also. They changed the Sabbath. We'll see that. The temple and the Sabbath were two very important things in the Jewish faith. The Sabbath was the seventh. That's what the word means. It was the seventh day of the week, Saturday. That was the day that you were to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, they said. And all of these covenant laws were made by Moses from God to the people of Israel to observe. Now, by the time the people got through with it, they had it fixed where you couldn't take but 67 steps on Sunday, because you wasn't supposed to do any work. And they had to make little rules for everything. We'll see how they changed the worship of the Sabbath to the Christian church the first day of the week, Sunday. The priest is something that was changed. The tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Jacob, was not given any land in the promised land. They weren't given any land to make any living on. They were left in charge of the church. And the priest came out of the tribe of Levi. The temple worshiper, employees came out of that also, and everybody in the tribe of Levi some kind of way worked for the church. Now, there was a thing called the tithe, and everybody had to pay the tithe, a tenth of whatever they made. But now there's something else you need to understand. We probably, most of us, know what a tithe was. But by the time that the average family got through paying the tenth of the money that they earned plus a tenth of everything they made or produced, it turned out to be a little bit over 30% of their yearly income was paid in this tithe. Because you see, if they had a turnip green patch, they had to carry a tenth of the turnip green, first crop, into the church and hand them over. If they had chickens and raised chickens, a tenth of them as they raised them, everything they had that increased, a tenth of it had to be paid to the church. So then, when these people, they got a new thing called a church, and it seemed obvious to them that because of the tribe of Levi that lived off of everybody else, that it would only seem proper that they sold what they had, put it all in one pool, and let the people who were poor and needy live off of it just like they did. So that's what they were doing. Having land, verse 37, they sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That, as some folks have said, is communism, which you might could call it that nowadays to a certain extent. But I've also said, too, and the point to be made, that was only done in Jerusalem. It was only done because they were in a time of real trouble. The church was being persecuted like you wouldn't believe, and it was only done one time. We're not called to do that, although we are called to help each other with what we have. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. It says later that possession was a piece of land. Now please understand something else. When you're talking about parables, those were stories that were made up by Jesus to prove a point, to make a point, or to teach people. In no parable was anybody ever named. Nobody was called anything by his right name. It was this man or that man or a certain widow or whatever. Those were stories, but when names are used, they're not parables, they're true stories. So this is a true story. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now you see, they're just doing what everybody else is doing. They sold a piece of land, and they brought the land, brought the price of the land, and gave it to the apostles. Now look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now apparently here, Ananias and Sapphira together let everybody believe, like everybody else, they were selling everything, selling their possession, and giving it all to the church. And they didn't do that. Now, how Peter knew about this, I don't know. But he did, because he called his hand to it. Now, here's something that I think is very important to point out. It wasn't that Ananias and Sapphira held back part of the price of the land. That was the sin. It was lying to the Holy Spirit. It was leading people to believe that they gave them all. They could have kept what they kept if they just hadn't lied about what they had done. You remember in the 6th chapter of Proverbs, it says there are 6 things that God hates, yea, there are 7 that are abomination to him. And the first one is a proud look, and the second one is a lying tongue. God hates a lie. And to what part this plays in that, I really don't know. But we'll see as it plays out. The reason that the church was getting so much persecution, I looked into this and I couldn't satisfy myself with exactly the figures, because like I said, they said that Luke stretched some of the figures to try to make a point, and I don't believe he did that. Luke was probably the most reliable historian and writer in the whole Bible. But what the problem was, probably Jerusalem was a city of about 100,000 people at that time. And approximately 3,000 souls plus 5,000 men, well, you got the women and the children too who were born again. So you're talking about 10 or 15,000 people in a city of 100,000. 10 to 15% of the population of the city were believers. And the church was established, And the leaders of the church were having fits because they're pulling people away from the church and forming a completely new religion with them. And the people are leaving the church in droves. That's the reason they're trying to put a stop to all this. And like you say, we saw last week, the Sadducees, a part, not the majority part, but a large part of the Jews didn't believe in resurrection anyhow. And they were teaching that if they would believe in Jesus Christ, they would never die. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. He died. When he heard Peter, he fell out dead. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, let's don't just go over that like it's no big deal. Great fear came on all of them when they heard that Ananias had been accused of lying by Peter and fell over dead in the church. Or amongst the believers, at least. They didn't have church buildings at the time, other than the temple. And it said they feared. Now, I don't believe this word feared there is that word they talk about, this great reverence and respect. It's not. They heard that this man lied, accused of lying, and fell over dead. Now, wait a minute. They had heard about Jesus. They laid down the palm fronds when he came to Jerusalem, riding on the donkey colt. They all got all excited, singing Hosanna. And then Jesus went around and they was even bringing people out of all the towns around the area to be healed. And he healed every single one of them. Now this is stuff that's known by the townspeople. He went about, it says in Scripture, doing good. And they all knew about it. Well, you can see what kind of following he's got, huh? I mean, 15% maybe of the whole city is so excited about this Messiah that came and started a whole new religious movement. And everything's been good. They couldn't even kill him himself. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is he behind this guy dying? This guy's a believer. He's one of Jesus' followers. Peter tells him in front of a crowd, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit," and he falls over dead. Can you see the way they're taking this? First thing that has anything associated with Jesus Christ, it would not be good. And no wonder, fear came over them. And the young men arose, wound him up in burial clothes, and carried him out and buried him. They didn't waste any time. They got him in the ground. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. She didn't know her husband had killed over dead and they had buried him. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yeah, for so much." Well, that's what we sold it for. When Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." And she fell over dead. "Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Is it no wonder As the word got around town, everybody scared to death. Wonder who can stand up and say, I've never lied to God. With us, who can say, I've never told God a lie. Everything I ever told him, I did. Everything I ever told him was the truth. Even the things about me, when I said, Lord, I'm so-and-so, would you please help me? Were they the truth? Is this new situation a situation where if I bend the truth a little bit, if I tell a little white lie or a fib, which is still a lie, am I going to fall down dead? Is that what's really going on here? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll show you the changes that were made. But without a Bible, how did they know about it? They couldn't read it like we do. They couldn't turn to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians and confirm it. Because everything they were putting every bit of their stock in was by word of mouth. And when you ask somebody, how do you know they're going to tell you the truth? First Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, Paul says. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now understand, the idea was to give to the church so that people could be fed. Not only the poor people, but the church people too. The tribe of Levi. In every temple, there was a big pot at the front door. You remember the story about the widow's mite? You came in, they dropped coins in the pot. And something that, you know, is kind of peculiar, probably about churches now. Don't you know when the people are coming in the front door, the people sitting in the pews are listening to that clink in the pot. Well, how much did old so-and-so give, I wonder? And they look around to see when they hear all the tinkling. But these people had the mind that they needed to share what they had for those that was in trouble. It says, on the first day of the week, put your money in. Not the seventh day, not when you're at the temple, but the first day of the week. They changed the worship day from Saturday to Sunday. The Christians did. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Paul here is teaching a new, I think, covenant with God. If you're not stingy with me, God says, I won't be stingy with you. So you see, if you give a lot, you'll get a lot. and you'll be treated with blessings, he says. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Now, a lot of people still talk about the tithe and giving a tenth. You see here that it's no longer mandatory, but voluntary. It says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse. So, in Malachi, God says, you've robbed me, and because of that, I'll curse you. How have we robbed you, God? Because you didn't give me the tithe. It was mandatory. You could either live under a curse, or you could give a tenth of everything you had. That was the law. Verse 7, now they're giving every man according as he purposeth in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What God is saying here, if you give me what you enjoy giving me, I'll always see that you have enough. But you see, what people don't realize is in the New Testament, there's only five times tithe is mentioned. And every time it's mentioned, it's Jesus giving the Pharisees down the country for the way they handled the tithe. Tithing is not a mandatory gesture of the new church. You do not owe a tenth. In fact, to the business, you do not owe God anything. That reminds you of this. In Psalms chapter 50 and verse 10, God says, I own the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I got hungry, I wouldn't call you, he said. That's me and you he's talking about. I'm not going to call you if I get hungry. Now, what it amounts to, folks, God owns everything. Everything you've got belongs to Him. You're only lending. You have maybe a title on it, but it still belongs to God. How can you rob God when everything belongs to Him to start with? You take it over here and hide it in a closet over here. God knows where it is. So how do you rob from God? With your attitude. You think, I'm going to hide this from God. He's not going to know about this. That is the sin. That is the sin. The sin is a thought sin that you can hide anything from God because you can't do it. I had a preacher one time that before offering every Sunday morning, he read scripture like that. And I went to him one time and asked him, why do you do this? You know it doesn't apply. He kind of grinned and said, well, if you don't scare them, they probably won't give anything. Now listen to me, folks, that's horrible. That is horrible. The reason I don't preach on money. One reason. We've never needed it here. We have always been abundantly blessed by God for everything we did without being anything mandatory for anybody to give anything. But if you're going to leave things up to the Holy Spirit to move people to be what they need to be, You can leave it up to him to move people to give. Because he will put it on people's hearts to give to the church, and they'll do that when they're supposed to do that. Or they'll be in trouble with God. So let me ask you a question. They change the temple worship till now God lives in us. You know, he says your body, don't you know your body is a temple of the Lord? You know why it's called a temple of the Lord now? Because God, a part of God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit lives inside your body. That's the reason it's a temple. God doesn't live in the church house no more. He doesn't live in the temple anymore. He lives in you. And he comes in that front door with you when you come. They changed the temple worship. When Jesus went in the temple and cleaned it out, he wasn't running out the crooks, y'all. You need to understand. When he went in there with a whip made out of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple, less than 50 days later, or a little over 50 days later, when Peter preached, the Holy Spirit came in people's hearts. He now lives in us. He doesn't live down at the church house anymore. He's not behind the veil. He's not only where chief priest can get to him. He's where every single one of us can approach him because he's inside. Fellow said, not long ago, a young man, a young Christian, a good, vibrant Christian, grandson of a friend of mine, put on Facebook, I just wish sometimes I could just sit down and talk with God. I said, well, why don't you do it? He said, I don't understand. I said, he's right on the inside. All you got to do is talk in your mind. You don't even have to make a sound, and he hears every word you say. So the question is, why did Ananias and Sapphira die? I don't know. I got another question. Did Peter know they were going to die? He might have known that Sapphira was going to die because her husband just died for doing the same thing in the same place. And after Ananias died, maybe he should... probably could have predicted that she'd probably die too. But did he know that Ananias was going to die when he accused him of lying to the Holy Spirit? I don't know. There's no other account in Scripture of this ever happening but this one time. One time, two people got together, lied to God, and as soon as they were faced with it, they died. Did God kill them? I don't know. Did fear kill them? I don't know. They could have just gotten scared and fell out dead from fear. They tell me in the Pentecostal movement, folks who faint in the Spirit, that's what happens to them. They get so emotional, they just faint. They say it's real. I don't know. I've seen them fall out. I didn't know why. Still don't. Think of the attitude of the church a minute. Their fear. They were all into this plan. They had all believed. They had all gathered together. They had sold their possessions. And they had brought it to apostles and gave it to them. And they were all eating out of the common storehouse. Jesus had been so good to them. Everything they'd heard about Jesus had been good. And all of a sudden now, folks who are hooked up with Jesus are caught in a lie and they're dying. Can you imagine for a moment how some of those must have felt? Not having a clear definition of everything that goes on in the church like we have in Scripture, and being able to read and find out exactly why all this is going on. Then they saw another side of Jesus. They might have seen a side of God. It wasn't Jesus. God might have done every bit of this. Because he said they lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part of God. Jesus had come before him, a very, very humble man, doing only good things. Now this. And you know, they saw tongues. Being able to witness to people, to tell people about Jesus in a language they didn't even know. They saw tongues as a good thing. These people were given the ability to spread the word of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God to people who they couldn't even talk to. They didn't know their language. And now all of a sudden, these two folks, supposedly members of the church, if you will, have come up dead. It really gave them something to think about, because you know, when it all comes down to it, they didn't know much about Jesus at all. They had probably heard how he was raised over in Nazareth. His daddy was a carpenter, and his mother was Mary, and he had at least four brothers and two or three sisters. The word might have gotten in after he came and started doing all these miracles. Folks were saying, well, I knew him when he was a kid over there in Nazareth. All these things could be confusing to them. Why him and not somebody else? We thought the Messiah would probably come down from heaven instead of being raised in Nazareth by a carpenter. So what do you come out of this story? Because that's all I've got. That's all I know. I've searched Scripture. I've searched history books and everything else. And that's all they can tell us about it. It's what I've just shared with you. So what do you take out of it? It would seem to me that just like those people with the early church, this story, the true story, should be a warning for people who think they can get by with lying to God. It should really make better people out of us to hear this story. Will it? I don't know. I've seen some awful good people get caught in a real tight fix and lie like a rug on the floor. You know, they really do, especially when it's them that's caught. They lie out of it. They tend to embellish their story to make themselves look better. And then the other thing I think about, because this was for people who might try to make other people think they're better people than they are. And Paul says, let not a man think that he's better than he really is. That's not a good thing to be. We started out with this series in dealing with the people of the early church and how they thought. Maybe that gives us a better idea what was going on in their minds when things like this in the early church were happening. But you know, just kind of out of clear blue, God just put it in there in chapter 5. with 11 verses. Let's pray. Father, you say in Ephesians that you will cause the Holy Spirit to teach us what we don't know. If we don't know about something, he'll show it to us. So, Lord, if we have a need to know more about this story than what you've given us, we ask you to show it to us. And until we find it out, we pray that we might be the kind of people you would have us be, that we might live for you and follow your precepts. And because of that, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our sins again and fill us with your Spirit, that we may understand the things of yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.